Yeah, you can do that. You can do it out loud even. Yeah, you can do that. That's allowed. Well, this is week number 2 in our series, and I've never had a problem remembering the title that I had to write it down. But it's entitled, Isn't There Anyone Who Knows What Christmas Is All About? I always want to word it just a little bit differently. But we chronicled last week the backstory of making of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, the fact that it had scripture in it, the fact that it had jazz music, the fact that they didn't have enough time and they had to transfer a comic strip into a cartoon. By the time they got it to the network hated it, but they said, Coca-Cola's paid their money, we've got the time slot, we'll run it. And this week marked the 50th Christmas season that has been on TV. It sets the gold standard for what Christmas is all about. It answers the question of what Christmas is all about, probably better than any other Christmas special that's ever been on TV. The Christmas story was one that had about as much chance of being successful left to itself as the Charlie Brown Christmas story. The idea that after all of these failed attempts in the Old Testament, covenant after covenant, that God would come along and say, I'm going to send my son. And here's a real novel idea. People all know that you've got to control people. God says, no, I don't want to control anyone. Well, people need rules. They need regulations. No, I'm going to bring a new covenant, and I'm not going to have rules and regulations. Oh, I'll have one. Love me and love your neighbor. And I'll do an inside job. And that's really what we're going to take a look at today, is the Holy Spirit's role in Christmas. Last week, we looked at the whole Christmas story, looked at it from the Father's perspective, what he was attempting to do and trying to do, his master plan. And next week, we'll look at Jesus. Now, if I could put it to you this way, the Father is the master storyteller. And he's the one who designed the plan. Jesus is the star of the story. He's the star of the story. The Holy Spirit is the one who is behind the scenes making everything happen. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. It's very brief. And I hope you know this verse. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, there was God. Okay? In the beginning, okay, there you go. It's the beginning. And what does it say? It says that the earth was dark, empty, and formless. Then it adds that the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Do those three words describe your life at all? Dark, empty, formless. Now, some of us would say, well, before I came to Christ, that's the way I was. And I would love to tell you that it was just always before I came to Christ. But since I have to admit that there are times that I discover areas of my heart, my life, where there's darkness, where there's formlessness, where it's empty. And it's the Holy Spirit who can integrate these things. Charles Schulz said that Linus represented his spiritual side, which I think is very interesting, and that's why Linus is the one who reads scripture in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Before he died, and I heard this from Karen this week when we went to the nursing home on Tuesday, before Charles Schulz died, he said that Charlie Brown was, in essence, his alter ego. Charlie Brown was his inner loser, if you want to put it that way. Charlie Brown was the part of him that struggled with depression. And the older I get and the more that I talk to people, the more I understand that we are made up of parts. And as we've been going through just prior to this, the whole soul series, which will continue, the goal, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in our life is to integrate our internal working operating system so that we work together. But we would be wise to recognize that there are certain internal parts of us, and sometimes they're at conflict with one another, but the Holy Spirit is the one who, from the inside out, can bring about change inside of us. Let's take a moment and pray. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture today as we consider the Holy Spirit, his role in Christmas, and ongoing his role in our lives today. Father, we talk about the Christmas spirit. I pray that you'd speak to us about your spirit today. Help us to understand the Trinity better. Help us to understand who you are better. Help us to understand how you want to work in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Francis Chan says that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. I've written a book to that effect, and I know that some of you are reading it. As a matter of fact, that was the inspiration, it was a suggestion from someone to just look at this. And all I can say is I've really enjoyed the study of looking at the Holy Spirit's role in Christmas and the Holy Spirit's role that's separate from the role that the Son plays and the Father plays. I read Francis Chen's, I believe it was his first book, Crazy Love. Very gifted, I think in times profound pastor. I believe he's in California. The Holy Spirit works behind the scenes. Now, why do I say that? There's a number of things that support this, but the Holy Spirit does not like to draw attention to himself. As a matter of fact, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you all things about himself. No, he will tell you about me. He will remind you of the things that I have said. So if the Father is the one who's writing the story, and Jesus is the star, he's the main character, but Jesus gave us the lines. When he was here, they worked it out so that men recorded the things that Jesus said, but sometimes we forget, but the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. In a way, it's almost like if you're in a play, the Holy Spirit's the one who's not the director, like barking out all these things, but like a coach who's right there with you, who's whispering the lines to you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in certain situations, you're going to be in a tight situation, and you're going to be worried about what to say. And what did Jesus say? Don't worry about it. Who's going to help you? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. He's the holy teleprompter. That doesn't just mean when you go to court. It doesn't mean if you're going to be martyred. It would mean those things, but it means in day-to-day life, God wants to give you the opportunities to hear what the Holy Spirit would say in and through you. The Bible tells us that we were created male and female in God's image. There are those who would suggest that the Holy Spirit, especially with his desire to work behind the scenes, in this way, in this humble way, has more feminine qualities than maybe we would think of with the Son or the Father. If that's helpful for you, grab a hold of that. But there, every attribute that you can think of, every human attribute that's an attribute, which is genuinely a good thing, emanates from the Godhead. The humility of the Holy Spirit to work behind the scenes is an inspiring thing to me. The Holy Spirit, along the same vein, is an influencer. When we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, he doesn't come in, and we want him to take control sometimes more than he does, but he allows us to do what we want to do, but he influences us. He's the influencer. We want him sometimes to come with power and might and just change everything about us, but instead he comes in gentleness and humility, and his goal is to win our hearts. Again, the new covenant doesn't come with rules and regulations. It comes with the desire to transform us from the inside out, and the only one who could do that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go. Why? Because Jesus was limited to time, space, history. Jesus could only be one place at one time when he was here on earth. But if he went to the Father and sent the Spirit then could be at work at all places, at all times, to the glory of the Father. Let me just say this. This helps me to understand the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, is that the Father wants his Son to be glorified. And the Father loves the Spirit and so appreciates the humility of the Spirit. The Spirit wants nothing more than the Father and Son to be glorified. Jesus says it's better that the Spirit comes, and he does everything that he does. Why? That his Father might be glorified. And in that, there is such love and beauty in this relationship. God has never been lonely because God is triune. Do I understand it completely? No. Is it mysterious? Yes. Now, the Holy Spirit was on earth when the earth was dark, formless, and empty. Think about Mary's womb for a moment and the role that the Holy Spirit played. It says in the Gospel of Matthew that the Holy Spirit impregnated this teenage girl with her consent. The angel comes and speaks to Mary and says, here's God's plan to send a Savior. His name will be Jesus. And we would like you to have this baby. And she's like, that's impossible. The angel says, anything's possible with God. She says, let it be done according to the will of God. And she opens her life, and that which was dark and empty and formless, her young womb, became the place that Jesus developed. May I suggest to you that the Holy Spirit wants to enter all of our lives in the same way, especially those areas that are formless, that are empty, that are dark. And he wants to bring the very beauty of Jesus to those recesses of our hearts, our spirits, our souls, our lives. The Holy Spirit, well, let me ask you this, and you can be honest, my hand will go up first. How many of you experienced any level of temptation this past week? We won't ask the next question, okay? Did you give in, okay? We won't ask that. So don't raise your hand. And we could say that we could ask the question, where do those temptations come from? Well, some of them are just stuff that's in the world. And to be honest, some of us would say, I did it to myself. I went up and down the candy aisle too many times, and then eventually I just filled the cart, okay? But I tempted myself, and I know I did. And there are also times, and it's biblical to say, that it's Satan himself or one of his minions that tempt us, that put things in our path, and there are things that are orchestrated by workers of darkness. May I suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is constantly giving us promptings. Because he comes in gentleness and humility, he doesn't force us to do things. But if you think back over the last week, did you have divine appointments? Things that you can't explain how you came across someone at a certain point in time and were able to say, you recognize, someone led me to do that. The wise men were prompted by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they saw a star in the sky, but something put the want to in them to track down that star and figure out who this newborn king was. Joseph, how many times was he influenced by the Holy Spirit? Do you know that he had three dreams, and in each of the dreams, an angel showed up? The first time, it's just like, the angel says, we know, God knows, Mary's pregnant, it's cool, the Holy Spirit did it. I mean, you're going to need a sign from God if your fiancé is pregnant and you didn't do it, and she's claiming God did it. So that's the first one. And then God warns him and says, you got to get out of here, because, again, it's an angel in a dream via the Holy Spirit who's warning Joseph, you've got to get you and your wife and your son, you've got to get down to Egypt. And then the third time that it happened was a dream with an angel who says to Joseph, you can go back now. God wants to give us promptings. Those are radical ones. But you know what? Joseph and Mary lived a pretty radical life. And sometimes when we're out on a limb, we need God to do some pretty extreme things like that. But God can give us promptings. There's just been so many different things this week where, how was it that I was here at that moment to see that person? And I'll close with the story of the refrigerator from this week, which those of you who are on Facebook know, but I can give you a little bit more detail. God is able to do those things. How? It's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's the Holy Spirit that just prompts us to call somebody, to invite someone, to make a meal for someone. And we know the kinds of things it'll prompt, but he never forces us. Never forces us. The Holy Spirit is intimate and personal. And we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit indwells us. But with this whole Christmas thing, what Jesus said about, we think of Jesus as the wonderful counselor. Jesus himself said, the Holy Spirit is a counselor. I will give you a counselor. He says that at least three or four times in John's gospel, in that passage of John chapter 14 moving forward, a counselor. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have been to a counselor. Most of us have at some point. We've gone through some season of life. One of the wonderful things about God being our counselor, if you just talk to a friend about a situation and you fill them in on what's gone on in your life and there's this thing you're dealing with, the next time you get together with them, what do you have to do? You have to fill them in. Well, what's happened since the last time I saw you? With God, you don't have to give the backstory. He knows it. That's the beauty of the wonderful counselor that the Holy Spirit is, who's intimate and personal, who knows how to speak the things that we really, really need to hear. You know what else he knows how to do? He knows how to ask the questions that we need to start asking. But he doesn't shout them, he whispers them. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let me throw out some other words, but I love this counselor one, and that you don't have to give him the backstory, that he knows everything about you. Well, here's another beautiful thing about this counselor. Why do we fear opening up and sharing certain things about us with other people? Well, because if everybody knew everything about us, then everybody probably wouldn't like us. God knows everything about you, and he loves you. And even as a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit knows everything about you, stuff that nobody else knows, and he loves you. And yet, too, some of the words that the New Testament uses to talk about this powerful Spirit of God that formed the earth, that gave beauty to it? It says, don't grieve him. Grieve? I mean, this is the God of the universe. How can I grieve? The Bible says, don't make God's spirit sad by having bitterness and anger and stuff that's just not of him at the same place where he lives. Don't make him sad. It also says, don't quench the spirit. Well, the spirit's a mighty fire. How could I possibly quench? But the Apostle Paul says, don't put a wet blanket when God's doing something. Don't snuff it out. Amazing terminology for the Lord of the universe, that he comes down on such a gentle, almost fragile level, relational level, intimate level, to minister to us. The Holy Spirit's a coordinator. He's a weaver. And he is coordinating actions of so many different people. When we present ourselves, and we'll do this at the end of service, we'll present ourselves to the Lord. And we'll just say, God, order my steps. Let me be where you want me to be, when you want me to be there. And if we were to take the time this morning, many of you could tell stories about how God guided your steps. And it was just miraculous how you happened to be where you were, when you were. He does that. He's the weaver of a tapestry, and he is doing something that's far beyond anything that we currently understand. He's the orchestrator. He's the implementer. Again, Jesus is the star. He's the one who gave the lines, but now we need somebody to remind us of the lines. It says it right there in the Gospel of John. He's the holy teleprompter. I mean, if you listen to a speech, and I don't, once I figured out that most of the late night talk show hosts, when they do their monologue, if you look, you can figure out right where the teleprompter is. At first, I didn't get it, but then it's like, Jay Leno, if you can't figure out where the teleprompter is, I mean, all he does is stare at the teleprompter. That's all he does. If he does a good monologue, nobody afterwards says, what a great teleprompter. What a great teleprompter. President Obama gives a powerful speech. Do you say, boy, those teleprompters are great? No, somehow they're invisible to us. We don't really see them. That's the role the Holy Spirit plays. Because of the cross, the Holy Spirit can dwell in our lives. Remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's frightening how long ago that was out. That was 1981. That's 30 plus years ago. It's a long time. It's a long time ago. So Raiders of the Lost Ark, what was the Ark? It was the Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It's where God lived. It's where God lived. God lived in the box. And the Ten Commandments were in the box before they built the temple. This was the Ark, so they had it, but they put it in the Holy of Holies, and at some point it got lost. Nobody knows where it is. The premise of the movie is that God is pretty much still in the box. Now, if you read from the Gospel of Matthew, you realize that God doesn't dwell in the box anymore. He lives in our hearts and our lives. And this is crazy. What kind of God dreams up this scheme that instead of living separate from his creation, that he won't just come amongst them, he will be in them? Well, that's crazy. I mean, it would just destroy us or overpower us, and yet, no, he comes in gentleness and humility. Islam, where does Islam say God is? I believe it's much more above, not on an intimate level amongst us, just differentiating between some of the different world faiths. There are certain Eastern religions, and I love these, where they say, people come out and say, I've discovered it, I am God. I tell you what, if I discovered that I was God, you talk about disappointing. You talk about depressing. It's like, me with my inner Charlie Brown, I'm God? Well, who's going to help me with my inner Charlie Brown if I'm God? You just need to focus more on the fact that you are God. Okay, let's try harder. I'm really not Charlie Brown. I'm really God. I'm not God, and that's why it doesn't work. Okay? We're not intended to be God. We're supposed to worship the one true God. Then there are those who say that everything is God. Really? I mean, the pot outside, the pot is God? I don't think so. A rock? Is that God? The rock is as God as much as I'm God, as much as you're God, as much as God's God? It doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. It's not helpful. I mean, honestly, me believing that I'm God or a tree is God is not helpful to me. And I'm not saying it doesn't help some other people, but with God's daring rescue plan, the Spirit indwells us, me, you, all of us, at our invitation. I want to read you a verse from Isaiah 57. You can tell I've been reading through my one-year Bible when you start pulling verses from Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, 15. I love this verse. "For this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." You see, God lives two places. Yes, he dwells in heaven in holiness that we cannot even imagine. But to humble souls who will receive him, he lives there. And he can because Christ purified us by dying on the cross. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to come into our lives and say, "This is unclean. I'm holy. I'm the Holy Spirit. I can't hang out here." I grew up in a church where they always talked about the Holy Ghost. Scared me, man. 4 years old, and they're always talking about the Holy Ghost, and half the time they're doing stuff in Latin too, so that really scared me. But the Holy Spirit can dwell within us because the blood of Jesus makes us holy too. And you say, "But I'm not holy yet," but you're getting there, and you're declared holy in God's eyes. He doesn't override our internal operating system. Let's take a look at a passage you're probably familiar with, 1 Kings chapter 19. About Elijah. Elijah's been used by God. Now he's getting a little discouraged. In verse 11, it says this. "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" And if you were to picture the Lord passing by, I mean, we might think of Jesus, you know, flowing robes, maybe glow in the dark, I don't know, but you know, we have an idea. If we're picturing God the Father, we kind of picture the gray beard, maybe some lightning bolts going out from him. But here's what it says. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Where was the Lord? He was in the gentle whisper. "When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." All that other stuff, the fire, the wind, the earthquake, stuff just that would blow people away and get their attention, that really didn't get his attention, but there was this gentle whisper, and he pulled his cloak over his face and he stood there in the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit asks Elijah a question, whispering. And do you know, if you want people to really listen, this doesn't always work. If you're raising children, it doesn't always work. But try whispering. When you whisper, it causes people to focus more. Sometimes we just think yelling, yelling, yelling. God's a whisperer. He tried the yelling thing. It didn't work very well. Here's the question that he asks Elijah. And as I was preparing this message, God could ask me this question every day, and there'd probably be a different answer. And that's what the Holy Spirit likes to do on an intimate, personal level with us, is sometimes, not so much tell us stuff, but ask us questions. How would you like it if the Holy Spirit asked you this question every day? What are you doing here, Paul? What are you doing here? Well, I mean, God, do you mean like big picture? God's like, no, what are you doing here? Or it might be, what are you doing? But that's a great question. That is a simple but profound question. It's one that God wants to ask us all the time. What are you doing? Big picture, little picture. What are you doing? Like right now. And sometimes, why are you here? Some of you are at church this morning and you're going, why am I here? Trying to figure that one out. God's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. He's in the whisper. He knows the questions you need to hear. But here's the thing. If it's a whisper, we've got to be willing to listen. What are you doing here? All day, every day. That's a question I think that he wants to ask each and every one of us. You can open up to Isaiah chapter 42, and I trust that you figured out that we took the Bibles out of the pews. They're right there. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture that sheds more light on the nature. If we have Jesus' Spirit working in us, this will define us as well as it defines Jesus. The prophet Isaiah is giving us a picture of what Jesus is like. He says, "Here is my servant," chapter 42, verse 1 of Isaiah, "whom I uphold. This is my guy." And he would say the same of me and you with Christ, with his spirit in our lives. "My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." So the first thing is that when we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we hear justice to the nations, and we just think, you know, just big, big stuff. You know, justice is God bringing about things to be the way that they should be. And we need to be agents of justice. When, from the Book of Common Prayer, a number of years ago, a couple asked me to take a prayer from that book and to use it in their wedding. Since then, I liked it so well, I've used it, I think, at every wedding since. But I've modified it a little bit. It's more that I've added things. One of the things that I pray for couples when they get married is that they will be agents of justice on planet Earth. And justice, not just, you know, vengeance and things like that, but making things the way God wants them to be. That's what God wants us to be. So how is he going to do it? Verse 2 explains it, because we're kind of starting to think thunderbolts and lightning and stuff like that. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out." What does that mean? I think if we were honest, folks here today, we would say at some point we've been bruised reeds. You know what you're talking about. You got these reeds growing up outside, and it's bent just a little bit. I mean, just a puff of breeze would blow that thing over. And what it says is that God's not going to do it. He knows how weak people can be. He knows what we're made of. A smoldering wick. And I encourage you to think about this Christmas season. When this Christmas season, when we have company over, one of the last things that Heidi and I say after everyone's left is, let's make sure every candle is out. We pretty much set off the smoke alarm when we do that, because there's so many candles that are going. But you know what it is? You come to a candle, and it's barely going at all. What God is saying, that when a person, when a human soul is to that point where that represents the hope, when that represents the light and the life that they have, he says, "I won't snuff it out. I'll fan it to flame." Because he understands what we're made of. "In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope." That's the Holy Spirit. "I will put my spirit on them," and we're supposed to be in this world not breaking bruised reeds, not snuffing out smoldering wicks, but bringing hope and love, kindness, gentleness to people around us. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to affect through us. Now, if you think through the whole Christmas story, the Father has this plan. He sends the Son. The Son comes and dies in obscurity. Impoverished family, a nation that is under Roman occupation, dies in obscurity. No titles, other than he wants to be called the Son of Man, to identify with us. He's gone. Now it's all on the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've heard this question. When Jesus gets back to heaven after he ascends, that the angels ask him, "Well, what next?" It's like, well, now they're going to spread the word. And the angels say, "What's the backup plan?" We know. We've seen people. We were there for the Old Testament. We get it. We know what people. So what's the backup plan? And Jesus says, "There is no backup plan." You recognize that it is entirely on the Holy Spirit working in people like you and me to accomplish what Christmas is really all about. And how do we do it? We're warriors of love with gentleness. We don't snuff out smoldering wicks. We don't break bruised reeds. The Spirit, what's the symbol of the Holy Spirit? Now, before you answer, if I was the Holy Spirit, and the Father said, "Okay, we want a symbol that represents you. And it's got to be a bird." Oh, I got some ideas. How about a hawk? Do you realize how many football teams are named after Hawks, Eagles, Seahawks, Falcons. I mean, there's all these cool birds. And then there's even ducks. I mean, for hockey teams, I don't understand that. But so, and for football teams too. I mean, I wouldn't want to be a duck, but it's just my preference. I'd like to be an eagle. Eagles are cool. And I never saw bald eagles until this summer when I was out west. And, you know, I'm with these guys that they spot everything. But eagles, they're so cool. They can fly really fast, and they just, the look that they have is so cool. Well, two things about their eyes. One, and I don't know how scientists know this. I really don't. But they say that an eagle can look at the sun and not be blinded. You'd lose your eyesight. You'd burn your retinas out if you did that. But an eagle won't do that. So if I was the Holy Spirit, I'll be an eagle. The other thing, somebody told me a long time ago, and I was actually telling these nature experts out at Yellowstone this, and they got a kick out of this. An eagle's eye socket and the way it's constructed is almost identical to a chicken's. It's almost identical. The only difference is an eagle has sort of this brow that comes across like this, and a chicken has this. If you look at them, I mean, they're identical, except the eagle's got this thing where it's always just like, I know everything and I'm really smart. Okay, and the chicken's like, where am I going? Okay, it's the only difference. But it communicates a lot, the eyes do. So I'd want to be the eagle. What does God say? What does God say? The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Just a common, not special, so to speak, bird. As a matter of fact, at my bird feeder, I mean, I see all sorts of different birds, and I'm got the book out trying to figure out what they are, and sometimes I just try to enjoy them, but I would not be excited if a dove came. But let's think back to what a dove is all about. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Remember, the world was broken and everything was wrong, and God said, we're going to try to start over. And so he picks Noses. That's a cross between Moses and Noah. He gets Noah and his family and their noses, okay? And he gets them on the ark, and it rains and it rains in the bottom, and this is the first time it ever rained, and the earth opens up and there's water and there's the flood. And if you ask me if I believe that happened, I do. I do. Anyway, I just thought I should let you know that I don't think it's just a story. So Noah's looking out there, and he's trying to figure out when it's dry enough to open the door, because it's sealed up, and the Bible tells us that God sealed the door. And you got all these animals in there, and if I was Noah, I'm thinking, I'd like to get off the ship sometime soon, okay? It's a zoo, okay? So he wants to get off, so he sends the dove to go out, and it goes out, and it comes back, and then finally it goes out and brings back an olive branch. What does an olive branch represent? Peace. What's the message? And it's one that I never tire of saying, shalom. God's saying, I know the world is broken. He'd say to you, I know your world is broken. But that dove is a representation of the shalom of God, that your world may be what God intended it to be, not what it was prior to the day of Noah. God's desire is that the Holy Spirit would bring the shalom of God, not just to the world around you, but to your interior world. He wants your interior world to be what he always intended it to be. And it'll be a lifelong battle. Like Charles Schulz, when he was on his deathbed, he was still in touch with his inner Charlie Brown. He still recognized that Charlie was still there. But I think he knew how to deal with that and how to trust God. Few more thoughts. Jesus said, it's better that I go. It's better that the Spirit comes. The Spirit can do an inside job, personal, intimate, with you wherever you go. When you go somewhere, the Spirit of God goes with you, dwelling within you. Jesus said, the Spirit will give you the words. I can't tell you how many times, whether it's preaching, I pray it, or there's meetings I go into or situations, and I don't know what to say. And I ask God, give me the words to say, because I don't know what to say. You don't have to be a preacher to ask that. It says he will remind you of the things that Jesus said. He's the orchestrator. He's the one who's weaving the tapestry. He's the one that works all things together. He is the one that does it. On Monday, Jim and Cindy had gone out and selected a refrigerator for the church, and we didn't want to just buy a new fridge because we want to be cool and trendy. The old fridge had one problem. The fridge worked fine. The freezer was about 34 degrees. That's not very good for a freezer. So we knew it was time to get a fridge, and so it was ordered, and Barb got the call here on Monday, and we knew they'd give us 24 hours notice. I learned a lot of lessons about that this week. With everything that got delivered here, I learned every time, or I never learned at all. I'm not sure which one it is. But they told us that the fridge would arrive between noon and 2 on Tuesday. I got that text from Barb, and then 15 minutes later, I was here in the building, and she said, they just called. They'll be here in 15 minutes. What, tomorrow? No, today. Okay, great. Fridge is here. Monday was a really cold day. It was one of those windy, just nasty cold days. And I thought about it. Here are these guys coming in to move the old fridge out and the new one in, and I realized I had a couple dollars in my pocket, but I wasn't going to, I wanted to give them a tip, but that would be an insult. And so I didn't have time to run out to a cash station. I didn't have any cash here. So the guys arrived, chatting with them outside, downstairs, real nice guys. And they kept saying stuff about the house of God or whatever. They asked me if I was the pastor here, and they just seemed interested. They didn't seem intimidated. They seemed to like the fact they were bringing a refrigerator to a church. One guy, Dave, said that he's been out here for the Appalachia sale that takes place. He said he comes almost every year for that. When they were all done, they did a good job, got the fridge in, adjusted it. I apologized to Dave. He was the guy that was in charge. I said, I would like to be able to give you a tip, but I don't. I said I didn't have any cash. I wasn't going to insult him with $2. He said something. I thought he was joking. He said, oh, I want to put something in the plate, he said. The plate. I love that expression. He said, I want to put something in the plate, and he reaches in his pocket. And I was ready to say no, but he pulls out, it's probably 8 or 9 singles. And he said, now I want to give this to the church. And really, before I could say no, he said, I always like to give back to churches. He said, I used to be a drug addict, and it was churches that housed me. It was churches that helped me start a new life. He said, I'm married now, and I have 5 children. He said, I want to give something back. And you know, there's a lot of times, and I'll be the first one to tell you this, to stand up and say, we as a church in general, there's times we get it wrong. There's times in preaching I make mistakes. I get some things wrong. I know that. But boy, I asked him, I said, so, well, what church? And he named this one and that one and this organization. It wasn't just one. Now, who do you think it was that was behind the scenes orchestrating getting that church to work with this church? And they fed him, and they housed him, and they got him through, and they gave him the scriptural teaching to not walk as a drug addict anymore, to be a husband and a father. You know, it was the Holy Spirit working through, orchestrating things, weaving a tapestry. If we would present ourselves to Him, that is how He wants to guide us. And you know what, folks? A lot of times we won't see it. We won't recognize it. But eternity will show if we allow Him to guide our steps that we're weaving a tapestry far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, You've given different ones of us divine appointments this very week. Father, I pray that we would learn to listen to the gentle whisper of the Spirit. If there's anybody here today who's never invited the Holy Spirit to take up residence in their life, that's what You've desired from the very beginning, God, is that intimacy with us. It's not to rule us. It's not just to tell us what to do. It's to have relationship. You want to be our counselor. You want to be our friend. And You want to dwell within us. Father, forgive me for the times I've grieved You. Forgive me for the times I've quenched Your precious, holy, beautiful Spirit. How could I, a human being, have the power to do that but that You come in gentleness? Lord, give us the ears to listen to Your gentle whispers. Give us the courage to follow through when we hear things. I want to invite us to stand. I just want to close this way. We'll sing a song in closing, which ties in. But as you stand this morning, I'd just encourage you to present yourself to God and think of your feet. Just say, God, order my steps. put me where you want me, when you want me there. And thank you for entrusting yourself, your very spirit within me, who kindly, gently nudges me in the right direction. Would you present yourself to the Lord? Lord, take our hearts, guide them. We take credit for some things being our ideas, but it was the Holy Spirit prompting us the same way we sense temptations, but you prompt us to do things to your glory. Use us to be part of this incredible redemptive plan that you're doing here on planet Earth, starting at Christmas, culminating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We present ourselves to you, Lord. We listen to your whispers. We pray it in your name. Amen. This is a